All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to Genesis 43. Genesis chapter 43. I would like for us to deal with the remainder of this 43rd chapter, verses 25 to 34. And I've entitled this message, Precious Times of Testing. The brothers of Joseph have been brought to Joseph's house. Now this whole book is all concerning the mercy of God shown to God's people. But in the book of Genesis especially, we have beheld from the beginning, from the fall in the garden, we have been viewing, reviewing, musing upon, savoring the preciousness of God's mercy and how the Lord has brought his people back, how that union has been reestablished that Brother Bryant was talking about, that peace, how God has established peace. God establishes peace. And this is how, this precious book that we're in, Genesis, we see how the Lord has been pleased to do that. So he's showing us in picture and type how he's drawn us to his house. They're going to Joseph's house historically. Oh, but this is how we're going to the abode of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in verses 25 and 26, and they made ready, that is the brothers, made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. Now that sounds, as you read that, it says, well, it doesn't seem like it's saying what I think it ought to say. It's using these words. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. What it is, they came, they had this present, and as Joseph was coming, they had a present towards his end of him being at his house. They had this present, is what it's actually saying. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now here we're seeing the whole of Joseph's life as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's bringing his family. He's bringing his brothers. He's going to bring his daddy. And they're going to all be with him. But this process of how the Lord does this. Now, I want you to remember, he has been hiding the fullness. They know him as the man there in Egypt. They know him as the ruler over the distribution of the corn. They know him there. But he has been pleased to hide the fullness of his identity to his brothers while they are being made sure. He's making sure that they stay in his presence. But let me ask you this. Is this not the case of our relationship to the Lord? Even before we knew him, he knew us. They didn't know who Joseph was. He had not revealed himself. He knew them. And has the Lord always not been with his people? He's always been with us. Look at Psalm 145. 145. Lord willing, I'd like to continue in this. We started in this verse, chapter a week or so ago. I'd like to continue here, but look at 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Truth. He's near. He's near. Joseph's brothers, they were ready. They were willing to present that gift that their dad had told them to bring. And they've got this gift. And they're ready to give it to the man, the ruler, there in in Egypt, but they had no idea who they were standing before. They had no idea that they were in the very presence of the one that loved them, that had grown up with them, that knew them, the one that had the power and the authority to provide their every need. They had no idea who he was. Brethren, if we could just grasp hold of how near the Lord is. I know he's in heaven. I know he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. I know he's in the midst of us right now. I know that. But for his people that know him in truth, he's in us by his Holy Spirit. How near. I got to going over these notes again today, and I thought, why am I afraid? Why am I always afraid? I know it's because of the sin that's within me. But to be able to remember this passage of Scripture, be content with such things you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, Scripture bears out that the Lord has sent angels, his ministering spirits, to those who are the heirs of promise. Ministering spirits. And I'm so thankful for that. But listen to this verse again. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Consider who has promised to never leave or never forsake us. Let me tell you who he is. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior. Who has promised to never leave us? God Almighty. I and my Father are one. To see me, you've seen the Father. Think about what he's done for us. Eternally answered is our surety. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, before God, in love. Consider who will never leave us. We've heard as from a child, and he bore the guilt of his sin, of his people's sin. Bore their guilt, made it his own. If I could ever grasp hold of that, which I know this side of glory, I won't. I know it, I believe it. You know him, you do too. But the fullness that he has borne the guilt of my sin and put it away, and that I'm robed in his righteousness. I'm robed in his righteousness. And there's a new man in me and you that know him that does not sin, Mitch. Does not sin. Consider who will never leave us, never forsake us. And one day, the trump is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which remain on this earth, we're not going to precede them, but we're going to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This world is filled with trouble. The Lord's promised we're going to have trials and tribulations. Think of what these boys have gone through as Joseph has called them to himself. Look, the trials and tribulations they're going through as he's continuing to call them. They have nothing but trouble in their mind. That's what they see. This man said, if we don't bring Benjamin, Simeon's not going to get out. The trials. But the Lord has been pleased to bring us through this valley of tears, this veil of tears. Now this is who Joseph pictures, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's willing and able to provide for his family. Brethren, I know that in this world, we're suffering. I know that. I told you a week or so ago, I know some of the troubles that some of you are going through right now. But rejoice, all things in Christ are ours. all things. All things for life and godliness are ours. Almighty God has promised that they're ours according to his everlasting covenant of grace and mercy. So again, let me ask this. Why do we fear? These boys are fearful. But they didn't realize who they were standing before. Oh, wretched man that we all are, who shall deliver us from the body of this death. Verse 27, 28. And he asked them, they're standing before him now. They've bowed themselves to the earth, shown him obeisance. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake. Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. You know, consider how differently he's speaking to them now. These boys are scared. They already said that. We looked at that last time. They're being brought to Joseph's house and they're scared because they're guilty. They got a conscience is bothering them. They remembered, you know, how the money was still in their sacks. How it got there, we don't know. Something about this is not right in their minds. And this man that they're standing before has spoken harshly to them before. You're spies. No, we're not spies. We're just here to buy food. That's all we're going to do. And now they're still very, very reverential, reverent to this man. Bowed before him. They bow themselves to him, to the earth, in verse 26. And he asked them, now instead of speaking harshly to him, he asked them, he said, how are you doing? How are you guys doing? How's your welfare? How are you? Is it peace with you? And your father that you talk about so much, the old man that you keep telling me about, how is he doing? Is he doing okay? Oh, I think about how tender he is to him as he speaks. But you know, when he spoke harshly to him, loved him. He loved him. Those were his brothers. Now he's inquiring about how they're doing, how their welfare. Oh, realize this picture. And put ourselves in this scenario right here. We are Joseph's brothers. And the Lord's drawing us to himself. And though he's had to speak harshly to us in time past, showing us what we are, showing our need of him, our need of correction, does he not speak tenderly to us? Is he not speaking tenderly to us right now? Think of these scriptures that we're saying. I just thought that the Lord would say to me, Marvin, how are you doing? How are you doing? Well, Lord, with you here, I'm doing good. I'm doing really good. How's your welfare? Lord, I thank you for letting me be here again. I'm doing good. Thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for speaking tenderly to me. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving me to myself. Because I remember something of me. I remember when I wasn't respectful to you. And I'm very thankful. You know, the Lord deals with us as he sees fit. Again, there's times that he's got to deal with us in chastisement. He knows better than we do. But it's always for our good. It's always according to his will and purpose. And Joseph's brothers answered him in a way of respect. They made obeisance to him. They bowed and prostrated themselves before him. And that's what we do. Whether the Lord leads us through fire, some through the water, some through the fire, all through the blood, it's always for our good. No matter what, it's good. Verse 29 and 30, he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels, his emotions, did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Now here we behold the tenderness of Joseph without a doubt. But oh, the tenderness of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 156. What joy. Psalm 119, verse 156. What joy, what peace, what comfort that the Lord would look upon his people tenderly. Psalm 119, 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, Jehovah. Father, Son, Spirit, quicken me according to thy judgments. The joyful, tender heart of Joseph is truly a beautiful picture of the Lord's joy to behold us, the vessels of his mercy. Herein is love. We talk about love. Herein is love. Not that we loved him. You want to talk about love, that he loved us. Undeserving, born unthankful, born wrathful children against him. The joy of the Lord toward his people. We're going to be brought into his very presence, and it's a joyful thing for him to bring us into his presence. I'm telling you this day today, this is just one day closer for God's people to be closer to him, to be near him, with him, in glory. One day closer. Whatever's happening to us right now, whatever's going on in your life, believer, right now, that is the Lord's will in bringing you to himself. Now, he looked upon this boy, Benjamin. Now, that right there, look at the wording of it. Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He had some brothers. They were sons of bondwomen. There were four that were sons of a bondwoman, two different bondwomen. Had some of the boys that were sons of Leah. But he had one true blood brother, and it was Benjamin. And there was a closeness about Benjamin, his true brother. And his heart melted with love for that boy. Turn with me to Hebrews 2:17. Like I said, here was a true blood brother. Mother, father, same mother, father. That boy right there, that was Joseph's brother, true brother, his true brother. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Look at the relationship that we have unto the Lord. Hebrews 2, 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God Almighty has created new men in his people, created in righteousness and true holiness, created by God. They are birthed of God, totally born from above, And whenever he saw Benjamin, Scripture says he sought where to weep. When he saw his beloved brother, he knew his origin. He knew what he had been through. He knew what he had suffered. And when he saw his brother and heard of his father, that he was alive and well, the sight of one and the sound, the news of the other, created joy. A joy of ecstasy that he could not contain himself. Whenever Lazarus was sick and the report came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he whom thou lovest is sick. He went to the grave of Lazarus. He tarried a few days, and Lazarus died. And the Scripture says, and all I can say is what Scripture says, Jesus wept. He knew. What was the fullness? I would not even try to enter in to the fullness of that. The tenderness, the love for Lazarus, the love for his sisters, Mary and Martha. He wept. He was tender. He knows. Oh, and Joseph saw Benjamin and he just had to go somewhere and just cry. But can we hear of Joseph's compassion and not think of our blessed Lord and the joy to rescue from the bondage of sin his people? The joy. Joseph, turn back to Genesis 42 for a minute. Joseph cried one other time. In Genesis 42, he's standing there with his brothers. Now listen to this conversation. He speaks to them, and then his brothers start speaking to each other. And they're going to speak in Hebrew. Now they think he's an Egyptian. And he's going to talk to them. And then they're going to speak to each other. But obviously they're speaking in Hebrew. And they think he don't understand. Genesis 42, starting in verse 19. Genesis 42, verse 19. He said unto them, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in all that we saw the anguish of his soul. Now they're talking about what they did to Joseph. And Joseph's listening to this. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. Returned to them again and communed with them, took from them Simeon, bound him before their eyes. Here, he listened to them confess. Listened to their brokenhearted speech, what they'd done to him. And it just broke his heart. I think about, Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would not want to go beyond the Scriptures. But I just wonder, when he listened to his brothers, Joseph listened to his brothers, and it broke his heart. Could it be the tenderness of the Lord when he hears the cry of his people asking for his forgiveness? Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Lord, that which I have done unto you, please have mercy on me. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Well, back in Genesis 43, his brothers are now standing before him, and he knows what they've suffered. And he knows especially the youngest, Benjamin, the suffering that he's gone through. Turn to Hebrews 4 again, verse 15. He knows, beloved. We talk about suffering and the trials and the tribulations that we go through. Look at Hebrews 4:15. This is the one who prays for us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have not one that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Think about someone near and dear to you, whether it be your mom, your dad, your kids. Let me ask you this. When they hurt, do you hurt? When they're going through a trial, are you going through a trial? When they're suffering, are you suffering? I thought so. This is the tenderness of our Lord. These are his brethren. Oh, the precious compassion. I read this. You want to just turn this. Nehemiah. I'll tell you how to get there. Look at Psalms. Start backing up. Go to Psalms, then go back to Job. Then you're going to get to Esther. And then you're going to get to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. I got to reading this verse of Scripture. Nehemiah 8. And I just want to look at verse 10. Nehemiah 8:10. This the very last part of this verse just blessed my heart. Verse 10, Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now let me tell you this. Listen, we truly rejoice in the Lord our God. We rejoice in the mercy that the Lord has shown us. But our joy is from the Lord. We rejoice in him. But where do we get that joy? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Go back and look at all those the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering. That's where we got that. So he provided that. But consider this passage of Scripture as expressing Jehovah's joy. Jehovah's joy being our strength. I looked that word strength up. You know, the joy of the Lord, and I'm talking about his joy, the joy of the Lord, to do what? To save us. That is our, listen to this, safety. Our protection, that's what strength means. Our safety, our protection, our refuge, our stronghold. The joy of the Lord. Psalm 104 and verse 31. Psalm 104, verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. The Lord shall rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. He gives us that joy. We rejoice. But the joy of the Lord. Now there's our stronghold. The joy of the Lord. What? To show mercy. To save us. Obviously, according to that verse we just read, the Lord rejoiceth in his works. In his works. The Lord rejoices. Jehovah rejoices in his works. It pleased the Lord to choose his people. It pleased him. The Lord rejoices in his works. Listen to this. It pleased the Lord, Jesus, to redeem his people. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was joyful for him. It was joy for him to endure the cross. Turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. I'll tell you another thing. It's joyful to the Lord. The Lord rejoiceth in all his works. He rejoices to choose, to redeem. How about to regenerate? How about to regenerate one of his own? Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Luke 15, 3-7. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I can tell you this. It is joyful unto the Lord. All of his works. He rejoices in all of his works. He rejoices to choose his people. He rejoices to redeem his people. And he's joyful to regenerate his people. And to call them to himself. Back in Genesis 43, verses 31 and 32. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself. And said, set on bread. And they set for him by him. And they said, for him, for Joseph, by himself, and for them by themselves, that is his brothers, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, but that's an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, just notice as we're wrapping this up, notice the separation of the group. Joseph was set by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians by themselves. Three. One man, brothers, Egyptian. Now the Egyptians, according to Genesis 46, 34, would have nothing to do, the Egyptians would have nothing to do with Joseph's brothers because they were an abomination. They were shepherds. Genesis 46, verse 34, explains this. Whenever Joseph was speaking to his father, telling him that it says in verse 33 and 34 of Genesis 46, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle. From our youth, even until now, both we also our fathers, that they may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So the Egyptians, they wouldn't sit and dine with the Hebrew. But what is that teaching us? In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. So Joseph put his brothers over there. But Joseph's brothers were seated alone from the Egyptians, really for their benefit. Joseph knew that those Egyptians were not going to sit with those Hebrews. So he just put the Hebrews over there and he put the Egyptians over here. But what he was actually doing, he was actually teaching them the necessity to be separated from the uncleanness of this world. And this false religion, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I'll receive you. So really he was doing that for the benefit of his brothers. The Egyptians were arrogant and pride, but that's false religion. But the most amazing thing is that while Joseph, he may have been sitting by himself, showing his place of authority, but could it not have been an indication to his brothers? Why is he not sitting with them? Joseph wasn't sitting with them. Why is he not seated with them? He's not sitting with us. We understand. He's the ruler, and so we understand that part. But could his brothers be so blind in their understanding? Did they not notice that that would have been a strange thing? It almost appears though they're Egyptians, and we thought he was an Egyptian. Our Lord was speaking. He was showing them something. But they did not, they could not see. Didn't the Lord say to Philip, "Philip, have I not been so long with you? And still you don't understand?" What did he say to the two on the road to Emmaus when he began to expound unto them? You know, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." Let me ask you this. His brothers, he was telling them something about himself, that he was separate from the Egyptians. And they didn't get it. They didn't see. But then look at verse 33. "And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled at one another." Well, here was the reason. The brothers were given seats before him. Joseph set them up before him according to their age. That's what it was saying. They set before him. Actually, the brothers were given seats before him. That's why they marveled. Now, if they were to just pick those seats out, they wouldn't have marveled. They picked it out. But Joseph picked it out. Joseph set them in order. What was it saying? I know who you are. I know you. I know how old you are. I know which of you is older than the other one. Now, they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. He set them all in order. And the men marveled at that. How would he know that? How could he know who was older than the other? The Lord said, "I know my sheep. I know my sheep. They were given him by the Father. I know them. They follow me." Verse 34. "He took and sent messages unto them from before him." He gave them each a portion of food. Benjamin's mess was five times so much as many of theirs, and they drank. Now listen to this. "And were merry with him." This last verse was a marvelous thing to consider. I believe the Lord gave me some light on it. There was a lot of suggestions on what was going on here. Why would he give Benjamin five times as much as theirs? Well, let me tell you what I know in closing about this last verse. These are his brethren. They're absolutely pictures of his elect, pictures of God's elect in Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. Now, he gave every one of them a portion. He gave Benjamin, the youngest, five times. Let us learn, as Joseph is a type of Christ, he's God. And he does as he will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no man can stay his hand or question him. Everything belongs to him. Everything is his. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. Everything belongs to the Lord, and it's going to be given according to his good pleasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him." for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Why is one man given possessions more than another? Why do some men go through life, some women go through life, and they're poor? And they struggle. Why? Because the Lord ordered it that way. That's what the scripture says. It's a gift of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But with Benjamin receiving more than his brothers at the hand of Joseph, the Lord knows how to teach his people something. I'm coming to that last part of that 34th verse where it said they were merry. There's the key to this verse right here. Now, these boys right here years before had sold their brother out. Why? Because they were envious. They were envious of him. His daddy loved him. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. And he had that vision. God had told him that their sheaves were going to his sheaves were going to stand up, all their sheaves around him going to bow down to him. And they envied. They hated him. They were envious. And now Joseph remembers that. And as a type of Christ, he's going to teach them something. Turn with me to Philippians 4, and we'll stop. We're going to all learn something, brethren. Philippians 4. I have no earthly idea who has what monetarily in this congregation. Gary and I have a rule. I'll tell you the rule. He knows the rule and he's good at it. Don't ever tell me anything about the finances. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Don't tell me anything. I'm just a human being. Don't tell me anything about it. God's people are going to be taught something. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. These boys who was envious of Joseph was going to make them have to sit there and watch their brother get five times what they got. Oh, the blessing. The blessing. They got their mess. Joseph got five messes. But look at that last part right there. And here's a beautiful picture of God's grace to God's people. And they drank and they were merry with him. They were content. What did we learn in that last verse? God is God, and he gives as he will, according to his good pleasure. You're sitting here with a bank full of money. I'm so thankful for you. I thank God for you. We're going to be content with what the Lord's given us. I pray that the Lord bless this, teach us something about our journey through this world to glory.